We read our verses a few moments ago, but let's read our portion, just a few of the verses of this chapter once again to refresh this in our thinking. This is, we're looking at the book of Revelation, the 18th chapter we start today. And so our portion begins with verse 1, and we'll try to make our way through verse 8. So Revelation 18, 1 through 8. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine, of the passion, of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her, to the degree that she has glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." And if you would, let's bow for a word of prayer before we look into this. Let's pray. Lord, thy word says of itself, it is a great deep. And Lord, in truth, we so often turn to its pages and find mysteries. And that we are specifically told in this chapter to rejoice over what we read and what we see going on here. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see and give us ears to speak. And Lord, may our tongue not cleave to the roof of our mouth as a dumb man, but open our lips, we pray. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start with a very quick reminder of a few things. We have some friends here. Good to see you again. Here in this 18th chapter, we are now in the third major section of the book of Revelation. That first section it goes from chapters 1 through 3. And it deals with, it shows us the Lord Jesus Christ among his people, with his people, encouraging his people, picking up his people. The second section, much longer, the longest in the book, goes from chapters 4 through 16. It shows us the Lord Jesus Christ ruling in the heavens. And it tells us in no uncertain terms that the things that occur there then occur here. We have this cause and effect, and we see that the origin of things is not in the heart of man, it's in the mind of God. And so we see something happening in the heavens, and we see the effects here on the earth, with Christ ruling over all of it. Now this third section, it begins in chapter 17, from we looked at the past couple of weeks. It runs on in through chapter 20, and it spills into a little bit of chapter 21. But this third section shows us the Lord Jesus Christ rising up to judgment. This is no new thing. I mean, we've seen several times that middle section has taken us to the very end of the age, and we see judgment there. And we see the Lord vindicating his holy name. We see the Lord reaping the earth. We see the Lord delivering his people. And we see lots of different pictures of this, but we're looking at it specifically here. This is an encouragement for God's people. Now, as he rises to judgment, that subject, judgment, is a sobering subject, isn't it? And it's the one that's before us today. But again, let me steal a little bit of thunder from a future sermon, if I could, and have you look one more time at verse 20 here in this chapter. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And so therefore, this subject for the Christian is sobering, yes, but it's gladdening as well. There is a note of victory here. There is a note that should make at least your heart smile. And if our toes aren't dancing and tapping a bit, at least maybe the heart can feel a bit lighter as we look at these things and see the hand of God moving against those things, as we are told at 10, that hate you. All right. Now, a good bit of what John saw in chapter 17 was just that. We're told, I saw. And he saw a number of things, and that's a lot of chapter 17. He sees a woman. She's beautifully arrayed. She has gold and pearls and jewels, and she wears scarlet and purple. I mean, she looks good. She's got this golden goblet in her hand. You think everything is desirable is right there. And this woman is sitting on a scarlet beast. The beast has seven heads. It has 10 horns. You can read all these things again for yourself. The woman is drunk, but not with wine. She's drunk with the blood of the saints. And on her whole forehead, there's a name written. It's a mysterious name. And what is it? Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And then the rest of that chapter interprets all of these things that John saw. Now, if chapter 17 is what John saw, then chapter 18 is what John hears. So we open the book and we open this chapter and we see there's an angel descending. We find ourselves now with John again. Now we're on the earth and he's being shown things from earth's perspective. It's our vantage point. It's heaven's perspective. It's the vantage point of seeing it work itself out on the earth. And so he sees this angel coming down and then he starts to hear. And that's the essence of this chapter. He hears certain things. He hears an angel who says in verse 2, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Pronounces judgment against the great harlot. Then in verse 4, there's another voice. It's a voice from heaven, which sounds, really, if you listen close, it sounds like the voice of your Lord, doesn't it? Can you hear it? Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. Now this verse, verse 4, this appeal, as one man says, is the key to the whole chapter. Let me say it again. Verse 4 is the key to the whole chapter. For John was writing to Christians, and for their benefit, many of whom did not grasp the urgency of the situation. I mean, if you go back and listen to what the Lord says to his friends and those whom he loves in Laodicea, he points out the tendency of their hearts. I'm rich. I'm increased in wealth. I need nothing. And it's a picture of someone who's fast asleep and doesn't see the reality of the world about them and doesn't see the grips that's holding them earthbound. Well, so we have in this chapter, verse 2, a declaration of Babylon's fall. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Did you notice it says it twice? It would have been sufficient just to say fallen is Babylon. But he says fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. I think some versions will say something like, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. It's repeated. Now, when the scripture repeats something, why does it do that? When Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, I tell you, why did he say it twice? Because he wanted us to know. He didn't want us to miss. He wanted us to realize These are extremely important sayings. These are words that we do well to pay attention to. When God gave Pharaoh that dream, and he gave it to him again in a second form, what did Joseph say? The fact that God has given this to you twice indicates the matter is determined, it's settled. And so we have here before us the angel crying out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." We have that declaration. We have the second part of the verse, the revelation of Babylon's true nature. What does it say? She has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, who wants to sign up for this? It doesn't matter how low the rent is. I'd make you a good deal in a place. You could. This is in your budget. You could live here. But who would volunteer for this? It's a cage. It's a trap, and everything hideous and hateful is there. It's a revelation of the nature. And so while you're sitting here thinking, "I'm rich, I'm increased in wealth, I have need of nothing," the answer is, well, yes, you do. Yes, you do have need of something. You have need of eye salve to anoint your eyes so you can see. You need real riches, so I advise you to buy for me gold. And on the Lord goes as he addresses the heart of the situation to a people who are not seeing the urgency of the days in which they lived. Verse 3, we have the extent of her harlotries. All the nations have drunk. And I don't think that there is a nation on this planet that has escaped that little bit of a snare, do you? We're not going to spend much time more than just that in saying that simple point. And then verses 5 through 8, we have the measuring out of her judgments. Listen to this. Her sins have piled up as high as heaven. That's God's estimate of things. God has remembered her iniquities. That's a lot of remembering, isn't it? Mount up, pile them up, get all together. I can't remember what I did yesterday, can you? But stack these things up. Stack them up as high as heaven. And they're all remembered before God. And so what does he do? Pay her back even as she has paid, verse 6. And on it goes. She has meted out her own judgment, and God gives it back to her twofold. But again, central in all of this is this statement of verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues." This is the gracious care and the tender mercy of our God to spare his people. It's criminal, isn't it, to let the sleeping person lie in their bed when the house catches on fire? What do you do? When you see an auto accident on the highway, what are you supposed to do? Stop. Render aid. Say something. Pull them out if you can. Extricate the problem, the person from the problem. And here's God saying, this is what is coming upon this harlot. Now, O people of mine, come out of her, that you might not feel and know and taste all these things that are about to take place. Now, what we need to realize today, and I want to stress this is not some mysterious commandment reserved for the last days only. This is not descriptive of some mass exodus at the end of time that we're just scratching our heads saying, I wonder what it will be like. Did they get it right in the movies? You know, did they express it well enough in that Left Behind series of books? Is that what's going to happen? Are we looking at the end of the age here and what God is doing to his church on the last day? I'd say to that, yes and no. How about that? I've covered all my bases, haven't I? I want to say this. This is the Lord's command to his people all down the ages. This is what the Lord has been saying to his own who are in this world as long as there has been a group of people called the church, and I'm including the Old Testament saints in that, because what does church mean? What does the term ecclesia mean? What it means, called out? Did someone say that? The called out ones? God has already given you to hear something of that. When he has gathered you into the body of Christ, and this is what's... Let me just say something here, not on the notes at all. This is the danger of our little home churches, where we just isolate ourselves in our little group of individual believers, and that's all we do is read our verses in family, and that's it. Now, if you got 700 people coming to your home, your little home church, I'd say that's not a home church anymore. But do you know what I'm saying? Isolationism is not what God is. It's not his what? It's not his pattern. His pattern is come to me, and as we go to him, we find others are coming to him too. And all of a sudden, we're rubbing shoulders with people. All of a sudden, we realize there's other people that love Jesus too. They feel the same way I feel. They have the same desires. They love the same songs. They read the same book. They're going to the same place. Huh. And the more I hang around with those folks, I find my own heart encouraged. And I find myself convicted. I find myself strengthened. I find myself blessed. And I want to be with them. This is the called out ones. God has called and amassed his people to himself right in this world. So this is no new thing for the Lord to say, come out of her, my people. It's the Lord's command all down the ages. And I'll repeat it. This is a repetition of what he has been saying down or saying to his people forever. Now, I've got some verses I want to read to you. And I want you, can I read some verses to you from the Bible? Because if I do that and just read them, then everything that comes out of my mouth for the next few moments will be gold, pure gold. It's not the thoughts of men. It's the statements of God Almighty. All right. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away. Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders and Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the midst, from these tents and from these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in all their sin. From Isaiah, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this and send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Isaiah says, depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. 3 from Jeremiah. Wander away from the midst of Babylon and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. Be also like male goats at the head of the flock. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. One more from the prophet Zechariah. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Ho Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Ah, these Old Testament saints, they heard it over and over again, didn't they? And they were called out. They were called out of Egypt. They were called out of Babylon. They were called to step away from the tents of wickedness, even in their own midst. God was always drawing them away from impurity and away to holiness, away from the world and away to himself. Now, lest we think these are all Old Testament thoughts, how could we think that? We're looking at it in the book of Revelation, but listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. There's Paul saying, amen to everything that Moses said in the book of Genesis, in the book of Numbers, to everything that Isaiah said in his prophecy, to all that Jeremiah said, to even underscoring what Zechariah said and putting an exclamation point behind it. He says to us, binding upon the New Testament church, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And we moderns wring our hands and say, why do we know God so little? Why do we not have the great days among us like they did of old? I keep thinking of something that Jeff said weeks ago now. We know more than we think we do. The answer is, we know the answer. We know why we know God so poorly. We know why we have so little of his smile. And we know why the church is in such impoverished state. Come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. All right. Leaving. Coming out. It could be geographic, couldn't it? It could be. It could be literal. I mean, it was for Abram. Abram left Ur of the Chaldees. It was for Lot. Lot had to separate himself and come out of Sodom right before it burned down. Israel had to come out of, well, Egypt and then Babylon. She's a nation of exoduses, isn't she? She's always leaving one thing and coming back to her God. The Pilgrim Fathers. I mean, coming out for them, a lot of them, not for some it was financial, but for others, for a lot of them at first, it was a geographical obeying of what God is saying here. And so we could say this. When you look at a verse like we're looking at here in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 18, what does it mean, come out of her? Where am I supposed to go? Come out of what and go into what? Is this a description of getting raptured up? Is it leaving the world? Is it doing like the monks would do? Do we go sit in a pillar somewhere? Do we hide in a cave? Do we put ourselves behind really tall walls that the world can't get into? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? As soon as you shut the door in that wall and you've locked it, you've locked the world in with you because it's in your heart, right? And so the point is, it could be a geographical move. It has been in the past, but it's always a spiritual move. Always a spiritual, always. And it was that way with Abraham. It was that way with Lot. It was that way with Israel of old. It was that way with so many of our Pilgrim Fathers, the good ones. This is what Paul is harping at when he writes to the Corinthians. That reference, by the way, is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, if you want to read that at your leisure. But it's that way when Paul writes to these Christians. Now, a lot of them could not leave. They were slaves. They were the property of another man. And they would spend their days scrubbing his floor or whatever it was harvesting his wheat or doing whatever they had to do around the house. And then whatever spare time they had, they could meet with Christians, their fellow Christians. They could read a portion of maybe one of Paul's letters, that kind of thing. They could try to start memorizing some of the early hymns of the faith. But already in their heart, a change had taken place. a deliverance had been wrought. And Paul could say to those that were bond, you're the Lord's freedmen, couldn't he? And so already something had happened in the heart. There is already this heavenward direction. There is already this coming out to meet the bridegroom. There was this sense of I belong to Jesus more than I belong to this man here. He just has my body. Jesus has my soul. He has my spirit. He has my heart. And I'll do what I do for this man in the Lord's name, and I'll try to serve this man by serving Jesus as I serve this man. And the Lord can look after all of my affairs. And that what I'm saying is this person may be stuck geographically, not moving one inch, but in their heart they've traveled light years. Because the heart can always travel much further than the feet can. Abraham traveled further than just going from Ur of the Chaldees over to the land of Canaan. Now, I got to read you something from the book of Hebrews. This is really good. Listen to this. All these, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, all those, the early ones that he's mentioned in the book of the 11th chapter, all these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So something's happened in his heart. I mean, he's left Ur of the Chaldees, and now they're living in a different part of the world. This part of the world has as much problems as the other part. But here they are, and the Lord's brought them over to here. And, well, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking, longing, lusting for, dreaming of, wishing for, that's the Amplified version, of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Who among us has not proved that? You just start thinking about sin for a little while, and you'll find the sidewalk that it's the fast lane to take you right to it. Boom. And these said, no. What they were thinking of is not the country they went out from. They desire rather a better country that is a heavenly one. And so already what you're seeing is they've moved hundreds and hundreds of miles all along that Fertile Crescent to get from Ur up the Tigris and Euphrates, some of those rivers, and they come back down this way into the land of Canaan, and now their heart is set on heavenly things, what they want. Where they have moved is they're now looking for the third heavens. They're looking for the heaven of heavens. They're looking where God dwells, the house of their heavenly Father. They want a new city. They want a better city. They want a heavenly one. And the writer of Hebrews says, and God's preparing it for them. God is preparing it for these men. It's a blessed thought, isn't it? The journey of your spirit is the most critical journey you'll take in this world. I don't care if you go see foreign countries. I don't care if you never leave this county, but just travel up and down the road to get to Kroger. The critical journey of your life is not what college you go to. It's not what person you marry. Well, that's important. But the critical one is the journey of your spirit. Who has our heart? Where is our spirit? Where are the feet planted of our spiritual heart? Where do we want to be? What are we thinking of? Are we thinking of the country from which we went out? Or are we longing like Abraham and yearning and looking? Because we know God has something better. It impresses me when I see Abraham meeting Melchizedek, as mysterious as Melchizedek is, and as wonderful. He's Prince of Salem. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Righteousness. He lives in this little enclave called Jerusalem back in those days, or Salem. And Abraham tithes the tenth of all that he's got, but he doesn't go to Jerusalem. Already he's looking for something else. He wants a better Jerusalem. He wants a heavenly one. He's looking for that and only that. Now the call of God, listen, saint, I wrote a few things down to you. I think the Lord wanted me to share with you. The call of God is as real to us as it was to Abraham. It is as binding on us as it was on Abraham. When Abraham, you said, oh, I'm glad God didn't come to me and say, leave your family and leave your home and leave your country. And yes, he did. If our heart idolizes anything, if home, family, children, parents, anything is above the Lord Jesus Christ, we're idolaters. The Lord calls us, follow me, come with me. Let me go bury my, no, you let the dead bury their dead. Well, let me, no. If you put your hand to the plow and then look back, you're not fit. Oh, the call is as real to every single one of us as it was to Abraham, and it's no less heroic, and it's no less interesting, and it's no less consequential. Because he's building a heavenly city for you. He's preparing a place for you. And as long as we're saying in our heart, I want that city, he's not ashamed to be called our God. So, what does Paul say to the Corinthians? He breaks this down for them. And again, a lot of them were property of other people. They were servants. They had no choice over where they went tomorrow. They had to do what Massa said. But he could say this to them, do not be bound together with unbelievers. What does that mean? We take it to mean, well, don't marry the wrong person. Don't go into business with someone. And I think the point here is the being bound. Does that mean we can't associate with the world? Is he calling us so out of the world that we, I don't know. I'm the president this year of the North Texas Luthiers group. You didn't know you're looking at the president of Lent, did you? Luther's Interactive North. Does that verse here, does this mean that God's called me away from that? That I shouldn't associate with these people? Because there just might be some lost folks there. What's your answer? What does Paul say in his first letter to the Corinthians? Actually, it might be the second, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians, in my other letter, my previous letter, I wrote you not to associate with the men of the world. He said, I didn't mean, you know, this and this and this and this, because if you take it at face value, you'll have to leave the world. You'll just have to get out. He says, no, I'm describing not associating with a so-called brother if he is an adulterer or an immoral person or an idolater. In other words, you've got someone who claims to be a Christian, but he lives like the unchristian. Well, Paul says, don't associate with them. He says, but no, you've got to associate with the lost world. You've got to rub shoulders with them. You work for, a lot of you work for them. You make your living right there in the world, but don't be bound together. Don't let them put a yoke around your neck and the other person's neck. Don't get into some kind of partnership that you can't get out of. Don't get bound and tied up in a way that is that you're committed. You remember when Israel made this oath and they swore this allegiance to these people they thought were from a distant place, just to find out that they were living in the southern part of their land? Why have you deceived us this way? Well, we feared for our lives. And then when those people got attacked, Israel had to go protect them because what? They had made a covenant with them. It's just a caution to remember who and what we are. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? That's how you pronounce it, I found out. What is a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And so when he strikes against the spirit of the world, it is against that spirit of partnership with the world, that sense of fellowship with the world, that sense of harmony with the world. The world sings a note and you sing a note that's just a third above it just to make it even prettier. No, there's no harmony there. What commonality is there, the believer and the unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. In fact, bring the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon, what happens? They don't strike an agreement. Dagon falls down with his head, broken on the threshold. There is no agreement there. There is no commonality. Our time is gone, but let me just say this. We should pray. As we think of this little section here, we should pray for grace to see as John saw. To see her for who and what she is. She's a harlot. Forget how good she looks. She's a harlot. She wants to pull you into her trap, and she wants to drink the blood of the saints. Just remember that. Oh, God, give us grace to see. Give us grace to hear that pronouncement that it is not just reserved for the end of days. It's going on currently. It's gone into the world. It flies through it. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Oh, God, give us grace to hear that. Give us grace to believe. I mean, grace to believe. Go back and read the account of Lot trying to tell his future sons-in-law, you better get out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy it. They thought he was joking. And then grace to obey. Grace to see, to hear, to believe, to obey. Oh, Lord, this is thy right. And is it such a bad thing? Is it such a hateful thing that Jesus is putting upon us? Is this such an odious commandment here? Is this such a hateful thought? Back to verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets. God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Well, obviously more of this as we dig a little deeper in the chapter, but let's end right there. Let's pray. Lord, it's such thrilling thought. As a man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, and he realizes what God has planned for those that love him. And he starts to see little glimpses of the celestial city and the land that is fairer than day. And the call of God, as difficult as it might be, worked out and hammered out in our practical experience, is full, rich with coming glory. But even, Lord, that we know that the foretaste of that which is to be, a little hint, a little down payment of our inheritance. For these things, too, we thank you. And it is enough, Lord, to make us realize that this world holds nothing for us any longer. It has nothing to say. Really, when we behold thee and see that land that is coming, this world, I get like Paul said, it's like a rubbish heap. Or Lord, at least make it that to us more and more. May we see more clearly. May we judge rightly. May we look with spiritual eyes all around us, Lord. May we hear with that ear that hears unheard things that Babylon the Great is fallen. And oh Lord, give us that which says yes to every call of our God to come ever closer to his Son. And we pray these things, Father, in his great name, the name of our Lord. Amen.